Matthew 5, let's open our Bibles and turn again to what is one of the greatest sermons, if not the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Not just because of the content that we have in the sermon, but because of who the preacher was. We're speaking here of Christ, so we're preaching Christ's sermon, and we ought to hear him. That's what the Father said when he spoke from heaven, "Hear ye him." And certainly we're going to hear him as we think about his sermon. Just a few verses, verse 13 to verse 16. And if you remember back to the beginning of the year, it wasn't particularly our intention to preach a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount, but we did take the Christian being the light of the world as our theme and motto text. And we're going to read that section again, but this time we're going to think about the Christian being the salt of the earth. So we're going to preach on salty Christians. Are you a salty Christian? I hope you are. For Jesus says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let us pray. Our Father, we commit our way to thee in the teaching and preaching of your word. We thank thee for this sermon preached by the Savior, probably the best known of his teaching when he was here upon earth. We've thought about it in the past. We've preached these messages thus far. We've known the help of God. We've heard the speaking voice of the Spirit. And Lord, we want this time to be no different. We want the Lord to draw near. We want the Holy Ghost to speak to our hearts. The one that lives in us as God's people, that he will instruct us and teach us now. May we lay to heart the things that we hear. Fill me to this end with God the Holy Spirit. Let our utterances today be ordained of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the two famous and oft-quoted statements of Christ about his own people that we have in verses 13 and 14. "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world." The two metaphors are used to describe what a Christian is in this world. It has been said that salt and sunlight are the two great essentials which keep the world alive and pure. So spiritually, Christ teaches that his people, as salt and light, are exercising a tremendous influence for good in this world. Remember, our Savior is addressing his disciples in these verses. The Sermon on the Mount is first and foremost directed, therefore, to the people of God. Having outlined the virtues and the qualities which belong to those who are redeemed, poverty and humility of spirit, sorrow over sin, a hunger and a thirst after righteousness, merciful and pureness of heart, and those who are peacemakers, Christ then tells his people who possesses these graces and these qualities, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world." True Christians are salt and light in the midst of a dark and degenerate world. If the character of the Beatitudes is formed in our hearts and lives, then we will be useful in this world. We will have a good effect upon those who live around us. To put it another way, and to give some kind of expression and understanding to the teaching of our Savior here, we might liken the believer onto a tree. And that's a very good symbol, because it's a Bible symbol. We are like trees planted by the river of waters. Our root is in the soil of meekness and humility, watered by godly sorrow. Our strength and our stem is in the desire of righteousness, and our fruits are mercifulness, purity of heart, and love of peace. Our blessed Savior warns us that such virtuous character would not gain us favor with the world. To the contrary, it would provide or provoke persecution and reproach. However, possessing these Christian virtues would make us like salt and light, and thus of spiritual benefit and godly influence on society around us. Wherever we go, therefore, wherever we are in this world, we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, Christ is the great light of the world. He is the light of the world, as the Bible tells us. He's the Son of righteousness, who lightens the world of sinful darkness. But as people of the lesser lights, reflecting his glory and his purity among their fellows. And this is what we are in our families, in our neighborhood, in our employments, in our places of education, young people, in every aspect of life in general, to the outside and the unbelieving world, we are God's light. Without the Christian church, this world would be a gloomy place without hope. But you and I are Christ's lights to illuminate and to lighten those that dwell in sin's gloom. And the exhortation is given by the Savior following his statement about the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You don't hide your light by putting it under a bushel. No, you let your light shine by placing it upon a candlestick. And you understand the analogy here. You see what Christ is saying. We are the light of the world. And in most cases, we are the only light that men are going to see. The only light of God. So we say, as we sang earlier, let the lower lights be burning. But we are also the salt of the earth. And this is the metaphor that I want to consider with you. To be the salt of the land is to be, in the highest sense, useful to our fellow men. The world around us is lying in wickedness, ready to putrefy and to be lost forever. But Christ has sent forth his disciples so that by our lives and our witness in this world, we should season it with knowledge and understanding. If Christians are not what they should be, then they are just like salt which has lost its savor. In other words, the child of God can become ineffective and useless and lose his influence. And that's an awful thing when that happens to any believer. What devastating results that will have upon our families, upon our neighborhood, upon the world in general. God deliver us from going down a path that is outlined by the Savior in this text that would make us in any way mar our witness and cause us to lose our effectiveness and our power in the earth. So let's look at the salty Christian and what the Lord is teaching in this text. First of all, we have a picture to consider. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. Christ is speaking about his disciples here. He's outlining something of the character he expected in their lives. We know that the whole sermon emphasizes this. And here he is telling them, you are the salt of the earth. The preacher and Bible commentator John Gill said this. This is to be understood of the disciples and apostles of Christ, who might be compared to salt. because of the savoury doctrines they preached, as all are such which are agreeable to the Scriptures and are of the evangelical kind, which are full of Christ, serve to exalt Him and to magnify the grace of God, and are suitable to the experiences of the saints, and are according to godliness, and tend to promote it, also because of their savoury lives and conversations, whereby they recommended and gave sanction to the doctrines they preached, were examples to the saints, and checks upon wicked men. These were the salt of the earth, that is, of the inhabitants of the earth, not of the land of Judea only, where they first lived and preached, but of the whole world, into which they were afterwards sent to preach the gospel. Now, nearly 20 centuries have passed by since Christ preached this sermon and gave this picture of what a Christian is. He's salt in the earth. But with the passage of all those centuries, the message of our Lord has not changed at all. Not one minute detail has in any way diminished or been altered in Christ's sermon. We are still the salt of the earth. And as we think of salt, as we think of this picture, this metaphor that the Lord is setting before us, there are a number of things that we ought to note about salt. We think of its peculiarity. Salt has a peculiar taste all of its own, totally unlike any other substance. There is something marked, something distinct, something peculiar about our Christian character that sets us apart from every other person in the world. We are God's peculiar people. His grace has reached us and saved us and changed our lives dramatically, so that we have special qualities all of our own that marks us out as the Lord's people. Just like salt is peculiar, so we have a peculiarity about ourselves. This distinction was so of the Lord's ancient people. Israel was set apart, as we know. The Old Testament speaks about that. New Testament speaks about it. They were set apart as God's special people, chosen, brought into a relationship with God that no other nation in the world had. And so we ask the question, are we saved? Have we grace? Has the Lord changed our heart? Then we will be different. It will be seen. Have we been born again? Have we the Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts? Then we must be fruitful. There will be a difference in our habits, in our behavior, in our attitudes, in our frame of mind, if we belong to Christ. And something that is wholly apart from those who belong to the world. The peculiarity of salt. There's also its preservation. Salt is added to other substances and foods to keep them from corruption. It keeps meat, for example, from corrupting, which would soon stink and perish if it wasn't for the salt. And the Christian and the influence of the Christian church has an effect of preservation by our witness and our stand for the Savior and His truth. We help to preserve society from moral corruption and decay. We stem the tide of error. The holy life, the truth of God presented, the gracious influence, puts a check upon the spreading wickedness of society. The world would soon grow much worse if it was not for the fact the saints of God live among the world. In the sacrifice of the Jewish law, no leaven could be used. In fact, no honey either could be used, because both were liable to speedy fermentation and corruption, and could not therefore be fitting offerings to God, to a God of purity and holiness. But in all the meat offerings, salt was used. This not only preserved the flesh offered on the altar from decay, but it symbolized the enduring character of the covenant of mercy. History tells us that the disciples of Christ were the salt of the Roman Empire during the evil days of its decline and preserve Christianity as a moral force in society. And that has been the history of Christianity through the centuries. Christians exercise a counteracting influence against the moral corruption of society. We thank God for those influences of the Lord's people that we have today in the political world, in the business world, in society at large. We thank God for Christians in high places. They exercise an influence. They tend to have a preserving effect. We might ask the question, why does Northern Ireland, when it comes to spiritual things and religious matters, have a higher standard than just across the Irish Sea when we think of England, Scotland and Wales? And it's for this reason. There are more Christians that live in this country per square mile or per, when we think of the population, there's a greater percentage of the population who know the Lord in this country. And we have men in places of influence. We just think back to the week that we've just come through, and because of a very strong Christian lobby and influence in our own local parliament, we think of the vote that was taken on the same-sex marriages, how that was defeated. Why? Because the salt of the earth are there, and God has his people there as an influence. And we thank the Lord for that. We thank God for Christian businessmen. We thank God for those places of influence that Christians exercise in their families as the salt of the earth, in their community, in their workplaces. It has to be said that God many times spares a people, spares a family. And there have been cases where a whole nation has been spared. Why? For the sake of the godly who dwell among them, the righteous that are there. If there had been a little more spiritual salt in Sodom, just 10 righteous people, that city might have survived until this day. And in the great prayer of Abraham, in Genesis 18, you remember how he pleaded with God from 50 right down to 10, Lord, if there's 10 righteous to be found in this city, will you spare it? And God says, I will spare it for 10 righteous people. If there had have been just 10 godly people that lived in that vast city, God would not have rained fire and brimstone from on high. But 10 were not to be found, very sadly. We think of Joseph and the wonderful influence he had in the home of Potiphar. Was not his master blessed for his sake? The salt of the earth was there. And was not Laban and what he had blessed because of Jacob's sake? And was not the whole house of Israel and Judah preserved and saved from utter ruin for the sake of a holy remnant that was among them? Yes, they were. In fact, testimony is given to this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 9, where it says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. In other words, we would have been destroyed. We would have been utterly ruined. But you see, there was a preserving force there, the salt of the earth among them, a remnant people. When we think of salt, we also think of its potency. Salt imparts a portion of its taste to everything it's mixed with. It has an effect upon the food that we eat. We all know that. Now, I know that we're living in a very health-conscious society, and everybody's thinking of their diet. Their diet is what they eat. And there's this great campaign about reducing the salt intake. Isn't that right? Sometimes when I see people putting the salt in their plate, I just say, hold on now. I like salt myself, so I can't really complain. And in certain cases, for the sake of health, if your doctor has told you you ought to reduce in your salt intake, I'm not going to argue with you, and I think you should follow your doctor's advice. But I want to say this, your body needs salt. And if you hadn't got salt content in your body, you'd be dead. And Jesus Christ said, salt is good. It was one of our lectures, and I go back to my student days. He was putting a considerable amount of salt on his dinner at the Whitfield College of the Bible, and somebody just happened to point out, "You're putting a lot of salt," and he just answered, "Jesus said salt is good." So he was using that as a reason for the amount of salt that he was consuming. And of course, he's still alive today, by the way, and he's in his 80s now, so he's done quite well. But there is a potency. There is a special flavor that belongs to salt. And as Christians, and here's the point, we impart a flavor to everything and everyone that we come into contact with. We have an effect upon others. And that's either a good effect or an evil effect. I have to say that. Very sadly, for some, it's an ill flavor. And we're speaking here about some people who profess the Lord. It's an ill flavor. And you know that when you go into their company. They're a sad influence to the world. But the influence of the salty Christian is a good one. Through the preaching of the gospel. And for us, most importantly, through the living of the gospel. We have an effect, a good effect, a spiritual and an eternal effect upon those around us. We can't preach all the time. In fact, the preaching such as we're having today is limited just to a few hours in the week. Or maybe even less than a few hours here on the Lord's Day morning and the evening, Thursday night and so forth. And anyhow, having said that, the vast majority of the world where we are to have this salty effect, they don't even hear the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because they don't go to church. And they're out there at home today. So they're not going to hear the preaching of the gospel. That's why I'm saying to you, more importantly, the living of the gospel is going to have an effect, ought to have an effect upon society around us. Because we're living all the time, every day, before our families, before our friends, before our colleagues, before our neighbors. We are, as the Bible says, a living epistle. And our life is to be a power for good, giving a good and a helpful taste to the ungodly that will lead them to God, that will lead them to righteousness. God's grace teaches us to live like this. I was just reading a verse last night. I think it was in our daily light readings. And I was thinking about it again this morning in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." The grace of God that has come teaches us something. What? "Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, what is that? The salt of the earth. Having a good effect, a godly effect, as we live our lives upon the scene of time. You know, the enemies of the gospel, upon seeing the boldness of Peter and John, the thought that came to their mind was this: they've been with Jesus. You remember the occasion? The boldness of these men, who by and large were unlearned and ignorant men, they had a holy boldness. And they put it down to the fact it was because they had been with the Lord. And I tell you, that's the source of our goodness. That is the reason that we shall have an effect upon the outside world. That we've been with Jesus. And there in the company of our Savior as the Lord's dear people, as we pray and as we read the Word of God, that the whole savor of Christ's person is imprinted upon our character. And as we go out to the outside world, that's what's going to be seen if we've been with Jesus. And we'll have a good effect. Let me just mention our words for an example. Just to pick out our words in particular. The Bible, you see, has a lot to say about the words that we speak, the things that we say to others, and how we say them to others. Words can be the means of immense hurt and devastation, but they can also be a mighty power for good, especially in the life of a Christian. So we must guard our conversations. We must exercise immense care regarding our words, those words that leave our mouths. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 has something very interesting to say. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasons with salt. And salt is used again here to tell us something about our speech, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. The wise preacher Solomon, in the Old Testament, he said, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And if your words are pleasant, you're going to have a good effect as a salty Christian. There'll be a potency in your life. And just to mention quickly, because time's rushing on, we think of its passion. Salt stirs up thirst. If you've had a salty meal, maybe some of you had a salty meal last night, it stirs up a thirst in your body. And it makes your body cry out for water. And my dear friends, you learn this. The godly example of Christians should stir up others to thirst after Christ and after spiritual things. May God give us the grace and the gifts needed to stir up those around us in this way. Very quickly, there's another point I want to make here. Not only do we have the picture to consider, but there's a possibility to avoid. And what is that possibility? Well, Jesus speaks about it. It's losing your savor, losing the flavor. Look at what the Lord says here in our text, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Salt is only useful so long as it preserves its savor, but no longer. And so the Christian is only truly useful as he or she preserves his testimony in the world. The witness of the church can decay. And when that happens, it loses its effectiveness. Our Savior warned the disciples against losing the savor of salt. Now those that listened to him, they understood well what the Savior was teaching here. They had a grasp of his message. They knew exactly what he meant. They were aware that the salt of Syria, when exposed to the sun and the air and the rain for a long period of time, lost its quality and its flavor. It loses its distinctive qualities. It actually destroys all fertility wherever it is thrown. And the reference here is to the Christian. Now, this is what the Lord's teaching. To the Christian who walks disorderly. To the Christian who creates a bad impression. To the Christian who exercises a poor influence out there. To the Christian who gives a harmful example. I know Christians today, and I'm sure you know them as well, and they have lost their savor. They have lost their influence. Some of them by their sinful behavior. And we've all met the ungodly out there, haven't we? Who have observed the lives of some Christian or Christians. And I know at the end of the day it's just an excuse, but you know, in human terms, it is a proper excuse. They say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And that Christian has become a stumbling block. That Christian has stood in the way of that sinner as far as the gospel is concerned, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. Some, by their harmful and hurtful words, have lost their savor. I know of a Christian who walked so shamefully before the unsaved that the unconverted wondered about the testimony that was given. And they were asking questions. What's going on here? This Christian put a stumbling block on their way. You know, that's multiplied over and over again. There's a warning for us all here. Christians can backslide. They can lose out with God. They can lose their savor. They become a bad influence. Their testimony is spoilt. We believe that Lot lost his influence in Sodom. You probably know that it's not until you come to the New Testament that we are able to say with confidence he was a justified man, because Peter tells us that he was a justified man. But if we were to take the record of the Old Testament standing alone, and we looked at the life of Lot, we would have considered him either not to be a believer or else to be badly backslidden.
because he went to live in Sodom. He not only pitched his tent towards it, he went to live in the city. And he brought his family there. And he had no influence there. And you know the saddest part of it all, he lost his influence with his family. Because when he went to warn his sons-in-law, they just mocked him and they laughed at him. What a tragedy, my friend, if you and I as a Christian, as a salty Christian as we ought to be, we lose our savor. And we lose our influence. And we go out there and people won't listen to us because we haven't got a testimony. Or our families won't listen to us, if it was in the case of Lot, because we have no testimony. What a warning here in the words of our Savior. So here's a possibility to avoid. And then just to close, there is a pronouncement to observe. Will you listen to these words of the Savior? Please take them into your heart. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I'm sure you'll agree with me, these are serious words. The Savior is teaching that Christians who lose their saltiness, they lose their influence, they lose their character and their potency, they lose their effectiveness. In fact, according to the analogy, just as spoilt salt is good for nothing, so the Christian, according to our Savior, is good for nothing. He loses his usefulness in this world. Salt without savor is cast out and trodden underfoot, says Jesus. This seems to mean that nothing can be done with it but to throw it like a loose gravel upon the road and just to walk over it. So the believer becomes useless when he loses his savor of goodness and wisdom that comes from on high. A graceless Christian, one without true character, without humility, without meekness, without mercy, without purity, without peacefulness, is of no value to the Lord. We never want to end up in such a place where we become good for nothing, like our Savior speaks about here. Good for nothing in the hand of God. How we need to guard our testimonies. How we need, by the grace of the Lord, to live as our Savior is outlining in this Sermon on the Mount. How we need to keep close to Christ. How we need to pray earnestly. Lord, keep me from the sins of society. Keep me from losing my effectiveness. Keep me, Lord, from losing the flavor of the Christian life. Keep me, Lord. Do you know the greatest preacher outside of our Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul? And you know what he said on one occasion? He says, having preached to others, he feared lest he himself would become a castaway. You don't want to become a castaway. You don't want to become good for nothing. Oh, may the Lord help us to stay near to him and stay close to him every day and to feed upon his word and to bring forth the virtuous characters of the Christian life. And that can only be done by his grace, and to live the way that this sermon is telling us to live, and to be the salty Christian in all its effectiveness, the way that we ought to be, so that we don't lose that which God wants us to have and become good for nothing. Let us pray. Lord, thy word has been instructive to our hearts this day. It has also come, as we think of the text and the words of the Savior, a tremendous warning to us all, lest we should lose our effectiveness. Help us, Lord, to guard our witness. Help us, Lord, to be the salt of the earth, whether it's in the home, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, in the schools and other places of education, in society at large. Oh, God, help us to be that salty Christian for the glory of God. Help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And Lord, may we be that power for good to all that we come into contact with. And even through our witness, see many others brought to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.